Dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter to the Ephesians, the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 6, and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And that is our subject this evening, the breastplate of righteousness, as we consider the items of the armor of God from this sixth chapter of the letter to the Ephesians. And this evening it is the breastplate of righteousness. Last week, of course, we considered the belt of truth, or the girdle of truth, you could say, the loins girt about with truth. And just to recap, just very briefly, truth is, of course, essential for every Christian. Every part of the armor, of course, is essential. We don't just take one piece. But truth, the first part of the armor that was to be put on. And for a soldier, a Roman soldier, well, that was the case. The belt was that which all the other parts of the armor, save the helmet, were attached to. And the armor would be ill-fitting if it were not for the belt. The belt was the item that kept all the other pieces of armor in place. And so the belt for the soldier was fundamental, and it was central, you could say. And so too is the truth for a Christian. It is central to our lives as Christians. It's what we have been saved by. We have been saved by the truth. The word of God has been preached. The gospel has been preached. And it is the truth, of course it is. It is the word of God, and God cannot lie. And so the truth has saved us, and we have believed it as the truth. We are saved because we have not just heard the word of God, but we have believed it as the truth about the world around us. We live in a sinful world. The truth about ourselves, that we are sinners. Sinners individually heading for judgment. Before, we used to believe a lie that we were good people, but now we have come to a realization of the truth, that we are sinners, that we have broken the law of God, and we understand this and we believe this as God's truth. And we will meet the holy God who is just. The day of judgment is true. And we must be saved before that great and coming day. And we know that Christ, well, of course, he who is the way, the truth, and the life, he has truly died for us, for all who believe in him. On the cross, well, again, we used to hear of these things, but we would never really understand the truth as it applied to us. We never knew the truth of his love. We spoke about this morning. Are our hearts engaged? The knowledge of the glory of God that shone upon our hearts, not just our heads. Perhaps before it was just a head knowledge. Yes, we understood that Christ died for sinners, but we didn't know the truth of his love. His love in our hearts. He truly does love me. That's what we need to be convinced of. And that truth was what we heard, and that truth was what we wonderfully embraced by the grace of God. So truth is so important. And remember, of course, and we have to remind ourselves of these as we go through the series, we are to walk in truth. We are to be men and women of sincerity. If we profess to be followers of Christ, we must live as Christians, as followers of Christ, true Christians, not nominal Christians. We must be obeying God's word. We must be walking by faith and not by sight. We must be walking in holiness, as we will consider this evening. We cannot be two people, duplicitous. We can't be one person in church and then another at home, because there's that level of deceit about that. In a sense, that's a deception. It's a kind of deception, and we are called to be those who endeavor to be honest and to be true. We are consistent and unchanging people. The truth is unchanging, and so are we. We are consistent in our Christian lives, and well, we thought about the conscience as well. That was how we ended off last time. The conscience, well, the truth may be hidden from others about us, but our own consciences know if we have not been walking right with the Lord, if our lives are inconsistent, if our lives are hypocritical. And dear friends, we can never be strong Christians with a troubled conscience. We cannot be those who are bold. We cannot be those who will go on to do great things for the Lord. If we have a troubled conscience, we must be true to our conscience. We must be true to one another. We must be true to the Lord. An injured conscience will affect every part of our Christian life. So we must have that clean conscience. And this is, well, that's what it meant to take on the belt of truth, to be as blameless as possible. But now we come and we pass to the breastplate of righteousness. So much that could be said about the breastplate of righteousness, but I want to just give very simple applications for us, but they will no doubt challenge us, I am sure. And as we look at the breastplate of righteousness, we will see that this is really an extension of what has already been set out with the belt of truth. There are many connections that we can make. They are intimately linked. So the breastplate of righteousness. Now, very briefly, the breastplate was attached to the belt of truth, if we're looking at it spiritually. But the breastplate was the part of the armor that protected, obviously, the chest, the upper part of the body. And it was of vital importance, because if you were injured in the upper part of the body, anywhere around your chest, well, that would very often be a mortal wound. You wouldn't survive that. If you were hit in the leg, for example, well, you could survive that. If you were injured in the arm, for example, you could survive that. But the chest, the lungs, and the heart, well, these things, they need to be protected. And so the breastplate was very important. And so obviously, to make the application, this is how important righteousness is for a believer. Righteousness, so very important. When we speak of righteousness, of course, we are thinking essentially of holiness, living a righteous life, denying ourselves from worldly pleasures and from sins, living in a way that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. This is what we are to wear. We are to wear the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate was quite visible, of course. Other than the helmet, which was right on top of your head, of course, the breastplate would most likely be the next most visible part of the armor. And so for a Christian, righteousness, holiness is to be very visible in our conduct. When people observe us, they ought to see that we are different. In fact, well, I always say this, many of these things that I will say this evening, I am simply repeating, but the world expects us to be different. The world expects us to be righteous and to be holy. If we say that we are Christian, even the worldling has an instinct. Something is triggered within their mind. Well, if this is a Christian, if this person is a follower of God, surely he must be different. Surely he must be righteous. And people expect us to live those lives that are different. Now, of course, they won't like the differences that they see. They won't like observing our holiness and our righteousness because, of course, these things incriminate them. So when, for example, they come across a Christian that does not swear, and they swear, everyone else in the office or wherever it is swears, well, that incriminates them of their swearing and of the way that they will speak. So these things incriminate them. If they, for example, meet a Christian who keeps the Lord's Day holy, this is a very important part of our witness. A Christian who keeps the Lord's Day and does the work of the Lord, well, the unbeliever, he will feel slightly guilty about the fact that maybe all he does on the Lord's Day is just go out to the pub and get drunk and so on. He will feel incriminated by these things. So he won't like those differences, but we can add to that that this is a great reason why we have to wear the breastplate of righteousness, to convict the world of their sinfulness. And again, I've said this many times, we as Christians, we are very often the only experience, if I can put it that way, with God that many people will have. Many people in this world will never read the Bible, will not have any idea of what is contained in the Bible. And the only thing they will ever know of God is through Christian people that they meet, Christian people that they work with, Christian people that perhaps are in their family circles. We are, in a sense, a walking sermon, our Christian witness. And so we must be holy. We must give them that idea of the holiness of God. When they see us, they must have a sense that we are not as good as we ought to be. This Christian, he does not do this, and I do it. They'll start to reassess their idea of what it is to be good. Maybe I'm not so good as I think I am. So when we wear righteousness, when we wear the breastplate of righteousness, we are actually showing forth, in a sense, the holiness of God, something of the holiness of God as a witness to those around us. And so we have to be holy. If we are not holy, if we are not righteous, we are not representing the Lord as we should, and we are not convicting the world of sin as they should be. So these things, the breastplate of righteousness, we must put it on, and it must be very visible. But, if this breastplate of righteousness is not on, well, as it would be for a Roman soldier, it would be very dangerous. It would be a mortal wound, in the sense that if we are found in sin, if people see us, observe us, and they see that there is sin in our lives, well, that is very damaging to our Christian lives. Our witness will be eroded. We know this. And if we are caught in scandalous sin, well, then that will be a mortal wound to our Christian witness. Nobody will ever speak to us. If we are found to be doing something that is scandalous and even shameful, even for the worldling, well, is that not a mortal wound to our Christian lives? Who's going to listen to us speak about the Lord? Who's going to listen to us share the gospel? The gospel coming from this person who does that and does this, things that are shameful, it's a mortal wound to our Christian lives. So the breastplate, if you didn't have the breastplate as a soldier and you were injured, that would be a mortal wound. If we don't have righteousness and if we don't care about righteousness in our lives, that will eventually kill us, as it were, kill our witness. And, it will be a great tragedy if we fall into sin and our witness will be lost completely. So we have to have on the breastplate of righteousness. It's an offensive piece of armor because we are presenting God's holiness to the world and, in a sense, convicting the world of sin. but it's also a defensive piece of armor, because without righteousness, well, our witness will be eroded. And remember that Satan will always be attacking us. I was explaining to the young people in our college class, we had a lesson, why do Christians fall into sin? Or how can Christians fall into sin? This is what young people sometimes ask. If this person's a Christian, how can they fall into sin? Well, of course, we shouldn't. We should have on the breastplate of righteousness. But one of the reasons I said why we stumble, why we fall, is because Satan is on our backs all the time. The unbeliever, of course, Satan will leave him in peace. Satan keeps his people, his goods, in peace. But the godly, the Christians, those who are professing Christians, Satan will attack them. He delights in seeing a Christian fall, in seeing a Christian witness receive a mortal wound. He delights in that. So we have to have on that breastplate. We must be striving, fighting. I must be holy, because I know that Satan will seek to tempt me and trip me up. And if I do that, oh, what will be the damage to my Christian life? What a mortal wound it will be to me. We are so oblivious to these things at times. But this is, initially what it means, the breastplate of righteousness. It's an offensive piece of armor, an attacking piece of armor. It shows the holiness of God to others, but we need it greatly for our defense. But also my next point, the breastplate of righteousness, well, it not only preserves life, but it is life. And I'll be brief on this point, because again, I repeat this very often in our evangelistic services. Righteousness, what is righteousness for a Christian? It is life. It is life. To be righteous is to live. That is what righteousness means to a Christian. We live by the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God is true life. That is the opposite of what it is to live in this world. The world, of course, has a different idea of what it is to live. To live for the world, this world that is governed by Satan, well, it is to break the rules. If you want to live, don't live by the rules. Break the rules. Let your hair down. Go and do something wild. Go and do something foolish. That is what it is to live. If you want to truly live, that's how you live. You sin, in other words. That's what the world presents to us. But for a Christian, those things are death. To break the rules is death. That's what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. He was living, he had perfect life. The moment he broke the rules, Satan came up to him, go on, live a little. Take that fruit. You're not going to be bound by these rules all your life. Live a little, break the rules, take the fruit, have a good time. The moment he broke the rules, death came in. It was the opposite of life. Life is to obey God, is to be righteous. It is our life. When we put on the breastplate of righteousness, we are truly living. It doesn't just preserve life, it is our life. We were created by God. Adam was created by God to know perfect life through perfect righteousness. Of course, he failed, and he didn't know perfect life. But this is how we view righteousness. Righteousness is not a burden to us. It's not a chore. It's not something that is to be avoided. To live is to be righteous. Righteousness is our life. So that's just my very brief point there. But then my next point, where do we learn this righteousness? I must move on. There's so much I wanted to say. Where do we learn this righteousness? I'll be quick as I can with these points. Well, of course, from the Word of God. The Word of God that is pure, that is uncorrupted, that is where we learn righteousness. Again, not from this world. And we spoke about this morning. The world will try and teach us a new morality, a new righteousness. That is what it is trying to do at the present time. But that is, of course, foolishness. It's worthless. A sinful world cannot teach us righteousness. It's only a righteous God who can teach us how to be righteous. It's only one who is pure. It's only the Word of God. The Scriptures are the only thing that is uncorrupted in this world. The only thing that is pure in this world is this Word of God, inspired by God, preserved by God. Everything else is corrupted. Every single thing, every other idea, every other philosophy is corrupted, except for the Word of God. It is pure, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 12, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." How pure is the Word of God? This is where we learn righteousness. Nowhere else. We don't seek righteousness anywhere else. We think of the Ten Commandments, the law of God, and I'm not going to speak about the law of God at great length, but when we think of the law of God, well, we don't think of the law as the Pharisees and the scribes did. They had that slavish view of the law. We are not law keepers in that we are keeping the law in order to get to heaven. We're not doing that because we know that we are saved by grace through faith. But what is our relationship with the law? Well, we love the law. We love the law of God. Again, the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." We love the law because it is the law of God. And we love God and we know that he loves us. Again, this is what the breastplate signifies. The breastplate covers the heart, the breastplate of righteousness. And so again, the heart has to be involved. We love the law. We're not just simply law keepers. We love the law because we love God. And this is, of course, the way that the law was always meant to be kept. This is how the law of God is fulfilled, through love. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And well, of course, we ask ourselves, how can my righteousness ever exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, the answer, of course, is by love. This is how our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were keeping the law because they thought they could earn the blessing of God through the law. If I keep this law, well, then I get heaven in return. They're keeping it to earn something, as if they can deserve something through the law. And it was making them proud. It was making them puffed up. That's not how you keep the law. That's not how the law is fulfilled. It's fulfilled by love. The way that we fulfill the law is not by obtaining anything from the law, not by saying to God, "Oh, we've done this, now you owe us something." That's not how we do it. We keep the law because we love God. It's out of love. We do it because we love. And we do it because we know that we have all things. We have salvation. We have the forgiveness of all our sins. The Apostle Paul said it, didn't he, in the letter to the Romans, "Love is the fulfilling of the law." Love is the fulfilling of the law. So when we think of righteousness and when we think of the breastplate, it speaks of the heart that loves righteousness. And so we are not really law keepers. We are law lovers. We love the law. And so in that way, we exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees because God has put that love in our hearts for him. Of course, we need the help of God. We pray for the help of the Lord, the Spirit, to fill us with love. We cannot do it by ourselves. More of thy Spirit, Lord, we must pray. This is a spiritual exercise, of course. But I must add, before we close, when we think of righteousness and our struggle, our fight to be righteous, well, we do have to engage in practical measures as well. And that is made very clear to us in the Gospel according to Matthew. I just turn very briefly to it, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 29. You don't have to turn to it, but these words, very well known. Righteousness, how can we obtain it? What does it look like? Verse 29 of Matthew chapter 5. And if thy right eye offend thee, says the Lord, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Dear friends, we're thinking about the spiritual warfare. We're thinking of how to fight against these spiritual enemies. It at times, yes, we read the scriptures, yes, we pray, but we also have to take practical measures. Now, of course, the Lord is not saying that we literally dismember certain parts of our body, we literally remove our right eye and so on. But what it is saying is that in this battle, it is costly. It is costly, exceedingly costly. If we are to be righteous, sometimes we have this idea that we can be righteous and holy without any sacrifice at all. We just pray, we read the word, and everything will be easy. I'm afraid it doesn't work like that. The battle against sin, the battle for holiness, it is costly. And so what does it mean for us? If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Is there some situation that at times we find ourselves in and we are tempted to do things that are unworthy? Well, we must avoid those situations. There are some situations we must avoid if we are weak in those situations. There is perhaps some music that we must never listen to, because we know that it will stir up worldly passions and lusts and so on. We cut those off. There are some, perhaps, TV programs that we would never watch, because they will cause us to think things that are unholy and not worthy, and they will not incline us to righteousness. That's our goal, righteousness. Some of the things we watch, some of the things we listen to, they move us in the other way. And other things, whatever it takes, I know certain brothers, even ministers and pastors, they will not spend any time on the internet because it's a snare. Some will not even have a laptop. And even though that's costly, of course, we all need the internet to do all sorts of things, but this is the cost. They know their weakness. They are going to cut it off. And so, yes, it's a spiritual exercise and we're fighting a spiritual warfare, but I have to add this because we remember that there are certain things we have to do. Holiness, righteousness, it is costly for us. And that is what the Lord instructs us to do in his word. But time is almost out. Let me just conclude by helping us to remember, of course, that even though we have considered many things, even practical things, about putting on the breastplate of righteousness, we remember always that the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. We know those words from the book of Jeremiah. We know how we are saved, that righteousness imputed to us. We are not righteous in the sight of God, no matter what we have done. We spoke about the light that comes into our lives when we are saved. Well, a great part of the light, and I didn't mention this morning, a great part of the light shows our sins that we could never see before. Just like a light, a ray of sunshine in a room, well, the room may appear to be very clean and spotless, but you know what happens when sunshine, a ray of sunshine comes into a room? You can see all the dust. It's not actually clean. You can't even make it clean. That's you as an unbeliever. You are not righteous. You are not clean in the sight of God, and you cannot make yourself clean. And so what is the way out? Well, we trust in the Lord. He is the only one who is righteous, the only one who has lived that perfect life. When we have faith in him, we know that his righteousness is imputed to us by faith. We are clothed with his righteousness. This is the way, the only way we can be made acceptable to God, by his righteousness, not our own. But this is a comfort to us, because of course Satan will always come to us and say, well, of course, you have failed this week, as in every week, to live up to your Christian status. You have let the Lord down. You don't have a clean conscience. And Satan will accuse us, seek to bring us down. How can you even say you're a Christian? How can you even go to a church? Be downcast, be depressed, maybe even turn away from the faith. Satan will even come to us in that way. How do we defend ourselves? Well, we have his righteousness, that breastplate of righteousness. We say the Lord is our righteousness. Yes, I am weak. Yes, we admit it. We are so foolish. We are still so sinful. But this is what it is really to wear the breastplate of righteousness. Christ is my righteousness, and his righteousness is perfect, and his righteousness is eternally my dress. Forever I'll be clothed in his righteousness. So whatever Satan says, we think of Christ, we think of his righteousness, and we know that we are safe and secure. Ultimately, there is no mortal wound for us. We can never fall from grace because we have that breastplate of righteousness that Christ has given to us. And what a joy, what a comfort it is. We can face our fierce accuser and tell him Christ has died and Christ is our righteousness, and we will be forever blessed. And so all of these things, many other things I could have shared with you, but I trust that has been helpful for us to have at least some understanding what it is to have on the breastplate of righteousness. May the Lord help us in the coming days.